Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll get started. Lord, we give you thanks. You have made peace for us with God, and that you are our peace. Please be with us as we work through our material today, Lord. We pray that your words would be spoken and that they would glorify you, and you would encourage the hearts of all of us gathered here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're coming to the close of our journey. I can't believe that. In our book, Created to Care, peace and releasing our children into the world really seems like a fitting name for the last chapter. For our children, letting their wings expand to take flight, because it seems like it's the culmination of all that we have been learning this semester. Inevitably, those little rascals will leave our home, and they will live most of their lives apart from us. But until then, we've been entrusted with these precious gifts. We're to teach them, train them, guide them, influence them, carefully tending to their growth while we prepare for their launch. At the beginning of the chapter, and I'm going to follow her book outline pretty closely this week, Sarah Wallace asks, "I am raising them," her children, "to be independent godly leaders of their own homes, churches, and communities. How can I keep them safe while at the same time prepare them to leave? How can I put my worry to work that I equip them instead of smothering them?" And as I read those words and really wanted to understand what she was wrestling with and her meaning, I concluded that Sarah Wallace is expressing something that's very common to us. I'm sure it was common to my experience. She wanted to prepare her kids for an inevitable launch into the world, but she's fearful and she's afraid as she considers all the harmful possibilities of exposing her children to the world while they're growing up in her home. And honestly, in our world today, which is changing every day, there are a lot of legitimate fears, a lot of things that can make us very anxious. Our world is evil. Our world is dangerous. Our world is uncertain. Our world is unstable. In my preparation this week, I even saw an article by someone who has no connection with the church. You know, why are women not having children? It's because of some of these very things. They don't want to bring children in a world that's so unstable. And of course, they don't have the stability that we do. So it's a very different perspective for them. But our author recognizes, as we should, that we have no reason to dwell in fear and anxiety. Dwelling here indefinitely denies the sovereignty of God and all those attributes of God we've been talking about and the object of our faith. We have immediate access through prayer, through pages of scripture, to challenge those fears. So what I'd like to do, I'm going to read some scripture to you. I wanted you to think about this scripture, really drink it in. And I believe that these are scriptures that specifically address that the aspect of fear and anxiety that we have. And as you listen to these scriptures, I have about six of them. I want you to ask yourself personally, what difference does it make in my parenting? What difference does it make as I'm preparing my children for the world if my confidence rests on the truths of the word? What difference does it make? So here's a couple of them. Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. The Lord is on my side as a helper. What can man do to me?" Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." 1 John 4:18, "Perfect love casts out fear." 2 Timothy 1:17, "God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Matthew 10, verses 28 and 29, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head and those of your children," I'll add emphasis, "are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." And then Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life." Well, Sarah Wallace's first section of this chapter asks the question, is sheltering a bad thing? And I want to introduce this topic by suggesting two polar opposites of this view: the extreme shelterer versus the unshelterer. And of course, we know in her book that she believes that sheltering can be productive, and I do too, but I'll get to that in just a minute. Before John Travolta starred in Saturday Night Fever and Grease, and I was old enough to actually remember those movies, you know, he actually has a commercial, John Travolta as a Santa Claus, and he's doing the dance and all that, which is kind of fun for my generation. Anyway, but before he starred in Saturday Night Fever and Grease, he played the lead role in the 1971 film The Boy in the Plastic Bubble. The movie was based on the real-life story of David Vedder, who was born with SCID, severe immunodeficiency syndrome. Lacking an immune system, he was forced to live his entire life until he was 12 in a plastic bubble. If he had been exposed to any pathogens, they could kill him immediately. However, if we apply this scenario to our raising our children, a perfectly controlled, sterile bubble in which our children live, they're never allowed to experience any of the world or navigate life as a believer, could actually be injurious, and we might be moving towards raising adults that are ill-prepared to enter the world. That's the extreme shelterer. But let's look at the unshelterer. And I'm going to rely on some anatomy knowledge here, which I always enjoy. Cytokines are part of the body's healthy immune response. However, in cases of severe illness, maybe the flu, overproduction of them can create a cytokine storm. These normally protective cells are now unleashed in large numbers and can cause damage to organs like the lung and kidney. So if we think about normal levels of cytokines as some healthy exposure, with a biblical perspective, that would be helpful for your children. But the overproduction of cytokines, overexposure to the world, for our kids might have the same ill effects as those cytokines on the lung and kidney. Kids overexposed beyond what they're prepared to deal with can be left deeply confused, lacking a foundation for truth, and maybe even bearing scars and wounds from the things that they experience. So, where exactly is the balance between too much or too little as we consider our children interacting with the world around them? Well, I would agree on page 140 with Sarah Wallace's comment. Preparing kids for the world starts with sheltering. And I was doing this or going over this with my husband last night, and he gave a hearty amen. And I would even agree that, you know, what the world says negatively about believers, you know, y'all are just indoctrinating your children. Well, yeah, exactly. Amen. Because if we don't indoctrinate them with the truth, the world is ready and waiting to indoctrinate them with false truth. However, sheltering requires a framework. And I picked up a couple of things from both Paul and David Tripp, who have written some phenomenal books on parenting that I'm bringing into our conversation today. In Paul Tripp's article, You Don't Need Parenting Advice, he writes, "If you desire to not only cope, but to thrive with vision and joy as a parent, you need God's helicopter view," I think he just means above, "of what he's called you to do. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ to reveal the foundational principles that will not only help you make sense of your task," and we're thinking today particularly of launching our kids or preparing them for the world, "but will change the way you approach it, seeing a gospel scriptural approach." And of course, that gospel scriptural approach is what we want to use for everything. And this gospel scriptural approach to sheltering versus exposing became very real and practical to Rick and I in the teaching of Psalm 1. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. We can read it together. And this is Psalm 1. "Blessed," meaning happy, "is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." So, where am I taking the insight into sheltering from this passage? As believers, the command is clear for us as Christian. We are Christians. We are to walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And I would argue and stress that as stewards and parents, stewards of the heart and minds of our children, anything we would do that would deliberately place them in those paths would be contradictory to what we spoke of 2 weeks ago when we said we are to train up our children in the way they should go, which is the way is the fear of the Lord. That's the way of the wisdom. So just as we're not supposed to put ourselves in those positions where we're walking, standing, sitting among them and dwelling, we don't want to place our children in that way. And let me give you just a practical application that totally transformed our family. When Rick and I moved to South Carolina, we had a big decision to make about the education of our children because our children, part of our package in South Florida was that our children could attend the church's Christian school. And so when we arrived here, we had to make a decision about what we were going to do. So the first year we sent our kids to Bob Jones. We thought it would be a good transition for them. And it was good for that 1 year, but with a growing family, paying for Christian school can get a little pricey. So, you know, we weren't able to continue that. And so we had to decide, you know, we both had gone to really great public schools growing up and had had great experiences. So that was an option, or homeschool was an option. And I had known a lot of homeschool families, but we were just talking at the table about it today. It was just so intimidating because I thought I just can't do that. I'm not that organized. I'm not that smart. You know, I'll ruin my children, et cetera. But we had to make this choice. And so while we were considering it, and it's not as if we'd been reading it before, the Lord really brought Psalm 1 to mind over and over again. And for us and for our family, it caused us to realize that if we had thought the values and beliefs of a public school setting were neutral and their agenda in agreement with our own, we were fooling ourselves. And so when we visited the local public school and met with the principal, it became clear that as we reflected on our kids personally, and this was a decision that Rick and I had to make for our family at that time, we felt that they just weren't ready to be in that environment with teachers, peers, and parents who might be where their ideas might be stressed and our biblical ideas restrained. Now, I say that, I want to say it carefully because I am not against public school. Please don't take that. But we just really did not have peace about putting our children in that environment. And this is how the Lord used Psalm 1 to inform that. We felt strongly that we were still equipping and building a foundation, lens, and framework for which all of life could be viewed. And I also, coming to South Carolina with so many different opportunities to homeschool, which we decided, it was apparent that's what the Lord wanted us to do. So that's a place where we find, you know, what does that sheltering look like? Wallace also says we are to, on page 141, we're to use a time of sheltering or for equipping. Good sheltering is purposeful and is done for the sake of preparing our kids to one day leave home and be successful in the world. Good sheltering accepts the reality that the world is dangerous, but believes our children can thrive in it. So where do we find this equipping, purposeful equipping in Psalm 1? Well, while we steer our children away and we're not placing their little toes and feet down on the path of the wicked, we turn their hearts to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate on it day and night. The fruit of that delight and meditation is the image of a tree flourishing and bearing abundant fruit because its roots are constantly drawing from that living stream. And it happens through a gospel scriptural approach that emphasizes delight and meditation on the Lord. And we're hold on to that because we're going to talk about true equipping in a minute or so. I want to do one more thing from her chapter. The next section of her chapter is the greenhouse effect. And she is encouraging us that our homes where our little seedlings, I'm not a great gardener, so I'm going to do my best to talk about gardening and planting and seeds the best I can. But these little seedlings are about this big, right? they're going to begin and they're going to flourish, okay? And she says, each mom is able to offer protection for her kids in her own unique situation. Protecting or sheltering our kids is not about fitting a mold. And as the variety of us are all here, which is a lovely variety, will be a variety of approaches. It's creating an environment where our kids can grow and learn about God. And she calls this a greenhouse. And she also says that that's the greenhouse you have is from God. And it might not look exactly as you thought. Well, let's flesh out this idea of a greenhouse and consider a couple of biblical principles that we could apply to creating one. She doesn't go into detail with that, but I looked up greenhouses. And I understand the magic of the greenhouse is to let sunshine through, but guard the plants against outside risk factors. And some of the ways that you build a greenhouse, I learned, are actually ways that we can apply scripturally to build greenhouses. So an orientation of the greenhouse should be south for the sun, S-U-N. Our orientation for our children should be the sun, S-O-N. That's one. Two, you've got to choose the right materials. I guess they're always glass. At least the ones I've seen are always glass, okay? Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. It is not us constructing the greenhouse in our own might, in our own strength, in our own power. It's us through the Holy Spirit and also along with, in the partnership with the companion that God has given us to raise our children. And she doesn't talk about this much, but in this section, but you know, our husbands as our spiritual leaders in our home, we want to look to lead and to encourage them to do that as we build. So we come together, we pray, we talk about our kids, and we talk about what we want to do to build this greenhouse, a place where they're going to flourish in the Lord. Three, temperature control is super important. They're always so warm when you go in them. plants need to be insulated to foster growth. Our children need to be insulated with the Word. And two more things. We want to prevent disease in the greenhouse. Paul Tripp says, nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to shape a human soul. Be present in the home for your children. So while we're there presently, we are protecting them, we're caring for them, we're nurturing them. And the most powerful way to keep your children from being attracted by the offenders of a camaraderie from the wicked, that would be the disease, is to make a home an attractive place to be. And finally, tiny seedlings are to grow. Your greenhouse needs room to let them grow, to let them experience failure in a place where they can experience that, and it's safe to do that, a safe place to make mistakes. And of course, they need room to grow because they are going to grow and they're not going to stay in the greenhouse forever. We're going to grow them and then we're going to plant them outside. So I hope those are helpful for you. I just thought those were some good biblical guidelines for building that greenhouse. Well, the last section of her book is True Equipping. And I want to begin this last section with another quote from one of the Tripp brothers. This is Ted Tripp in Shepherding a Child's Heart. He writes, recognizing that God has called you to function as his agent defines your task as a parent. Our culture has reduced parenting to providing care. Parents often see the task of parenting in narrow terms. The child must have food, clothes, a bed, and some quality time. In sharp contrast to such a weak view, God has called you to a more profound task than being only a care provider. You shepherd your child on God's behalf. The task God has given you is not one that can be conveniently scheduled. And y'all know that, especially with little ones in the home. It's a pervasive task. Training and shepherding are going on whenever you are with your children. My children woke up at 11 o'clock at night. As teenagers, my bedtime was 9. I had to learn how to stay up. Whether waking, walking, talking, or resting, you must be involved in helping your child to understand life, himself, and his needs from a biblical perspective. And this quote stresses, the nature of equipping our children is comprehensive and inclusive of every aspect of life and takes time, not only to know your child, but how to Take what you know from Scripture to speak into the life of your child. But what is our goal in true equipping? Sarah Wallace said at the beginning of the chapter and suggested the goal is to raise our children to be independent, godly leaders of their own homes, churches, and communities. Equipping takes the place of needless worry about exposing our children to the world. Exposing our children to the world. I think I'm missing a page. We need to prepare our children. I am missing a page. That's okay. I'll do it from memory. Okay, here we go, Lord. buckle up. Not exposing our children to the world. And her first point, I'll bring out. And she had that first point, which was preparing our children to know their hearts. And then she also had a section where she talked about teaching them the wisdom from Proverbs, which were great. I added a couple things, and the other thing I did was I decided that I could tell you what I thought I did as a parent that was helpful in preparing my kids for the world, but I thought my children could probably speak to that better than I could. So I texted my children this week and said, okay, now be honest, I want only the positive things. I said, so can y'all respond to what you thought Daddy and I did positively to prepare you to launch into the world? I didn't get responses from everybody, but I got a couple of responses from my children, which is good. And so the first thing she says that we are to do, from what she says in the book, is prepare our children to understand their hearts, okay? And our children are sinners, so we're going to prepare them to know that they are. But at the same time that we help them to understand that, we help them to understand a God who has died for them and is going to equip them with the Holy Spirit. Well, he's died for them to forgive them, but then they can move ahead in life, not controlled and bound by that sin, but they have a Heavenly Father who's giving them a Holy Spirit to overcome, to not sin. I remember Rick, and I'm going to add this because I don't have my notes. Rick said to one of our kids one time, "Well, son, why did you do that?" And he said, "Because my heart is deceptively wicked and evil." We're like, okay, you're still getting a spanking, even though that was a really good response. But we lead them to Jesus when we do that. The second thing that, and I've added this, is that our kids, as we do, need to know their identity in Christ. And I had a really great quote from Sinclair Ferguson, but it's just not here. And the gist of it is that, if you don't know God, you throw out any idea of an identity, and you have to create it yourself. So Christians, if anyone, and our children who have an identity in Christ can answer those questions, you know, the philosophical questions, who am I, why am I here, and what is my purpose, those sorts of things, which they are asking, even if they can't articulate them, and they're learning from you in our conversations and in the world around them, they can answer those questions. So what can we teach them about who they are? They are in Christ. They are a new creation and a child of God. In God, they live and move and have their being. Why am I here? Well, we're teaching our kids the catechism, you know, to glorify God and enjoy him, right? And to fulfill the Great Commission. And what is my purpose? Well, your purpose is that you're made in the image of God to reflect God's and his character. We are set apart for him. And in addition to what is my purpose, God has made us his workmanship. We were created for him to do works. We need to prepare our kids to be equipped with spiritual weapons rather than the world, to teach them to be strong in the Lord. God has given us weapons so that they can wield those against the enemy. And Matthew gave me some feedback in this area. And I put it here because those spiritual weapons include the word. And he said two things set him up to cultivate a devotional life. on his own and independently. He said, first, when we had family devotions, you asked me questions and expected me to participate. It wasn't just a sermon, which was a good thing in our home. That forced me to be engaged and helped me to think about Bible questions. Secondly, you gave me a journal that had model questions written in the front. Things like, what does this passage teach me about God? What does this teach me about myself? And how am I supposed to live in light of this? I reference those questions every time I read the Bible. They were helpful in teaching me how to think about passages on my own. Third, we prepare your children to belong to a church family and identify with the body of Christ as their people. Belonging is that strong feeling of security and support when there is a sense of acceptance, support, inclusion within a group. And if your children don't feel that they belong to a church community or belong to their family, they will find that belonging somewhere else. And it might not, I dare say, those voices that don't agree with God and are probably ones that are more likely to draw them in. And Hannah reflected on how wonderful it was to grow up in a church family with Christian friends who encouraged her in Christ. And the church was a place where she learned to serve people and learned the joy of serving. She actually said, you know, we did a lot, we served a lot, but it wasn't like we have to do this. She said, you all said, well, isn't it a privilege to do this? And of course, you can transfer that into caring for the world. We need to prepare our children to learn to interact with others by being a family that welcomes conversation and addresses situations as honestly as they came up in your home. Well, gathering for dinner was really important to our family. We had dinner at 4. We had dinner at 9. We had dinner on. We had chicken patty dinners on the baseball field. My kids apparently didn't like them. I didn't know that, but they ate them anyway. We didn't do Chick-fil-A at that time. We had it anywhere. We wanted to be together, but our dinner table was a conversation table where we discussed, debated, and wrestled with day-to-day life. A lot of times when friends would come to the dinner table, it's like, your family is so loud and everybody's talking. It's hard to get a word in edgewise. I'm like, yes. My kids were homeschooled, but education choice didn't shelter them. Drug use, drinking, pornography, suicide, gender transition, and many more things were discussed at our table. And we weren't afraid to do it. We wanted to know what was going on for each of our children. We wanted to know, we wanted them to encourage one another too, because they're growing in the Lord and they need to see that what they've learned, they can use to speak into their lives or their siblings. Gabe Florer has an article, How Can Fathers Talk to Their Children, and of course mothers can too, about significant events. And he says, far and away the most helpful assistance a father, and a mother can do this too, can give his children who are trying to understand the world around them, are to see the reality of God in every detail of the world. Let me say that again. See the reality of God in every detail of this world and their lives. Everything around them is calculated to make God seem unreal, distant, and uncaring. A wise father will challenge this godless assumption by teaching his children to see every major happening that captivates their attention in light of God. And stressing God's sovereignty with your children, he says, we live in a world that causes us to be afraid, and we feel that fear sometimes too. All of us want to know that everything is okay. And your kids want to know that too. Focusing on God's sovereignty helps us and our children understand that everything ultimately will be okay, even if it's not okay now. In short, we are calling upon them to put their faith in the one that controls everything that makes us afraid and listen to the Savior's command, do not be afraid. And Jonathan commented on this one. He said, being earnestly interested in talking about what he and his siblings were interested in helped him develop a wider appreciation for a lot of different things, and it made it easier and more enjoyable to connect with people around him and show interest in others, whoever they were, regardless of who they were, and show interest in them, you know, regardless of backgrounds. The last thing I'll mention is we want to prepare our children with practical wisdom, much that can be gained from the book of Proverbs. And on page 145, Sarah Wallace lists a lot of things. Our kids need to learn to be discerning, humble, work hard, show integrity, cooperate, love their neighbor, choose friends, show respect, deal with pressure, be humble, etc. We just had a conversation about rooming kids together in rooms, even if you had enough room for kids to have their own bedroom, because it's good for them to have to share, which is a practical, thank you, Kate, a practical way of letting that flush out. Let me end with this. Our time is out. Page 146. When we feel the suffocating anxiety of having to launch our kids into a world we cannot control, we take comfort in the fact that God has a plan for them in that world. God picked this time and this place for our children. It's not our job to prepare the world for our kids. Our world's, and we've always told our kids, you know, the world's not going to love you. The world's going to be who they are. You need to make the difference as a godly person in the world. It's our job to prepare them for the world that God chose for them. And she writes, one day, and this is very comforting for those of us that have kids out of the home, one day they will be out of my arm's reach and out of my sight, but they will not be beyond God's reach. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Father God, we are so grateful that neither us nor our children are ever beyond your reach. You are a sovereign God who is always watching and working. Your eyes roam to and fro the earth, strengthening your people. Lord, may this truth embolden us to let fear fall aside, Lord, to apply our faith step by step and trust you for every detail of our lives, particularly as we prepare our children for the world. I thank you for our time together we've just had. Please bless our conversation and our prayer time around the table. In Jesus' name, amen.